5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and, lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and a golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. What a scene is set before us today. We're going to ask the Lord for his help and in the preaching of this message today. And thank our sister for playing. And it's always good to see your sister playing the organ. And we rejoice in that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for these wonderful hymns. And we thank thee that someday we will join the choir in glory to sing the anthem of heaven, Worthy, Worthy is the Lamb. And we pray that our attention this morning will not be on the speaker, but it will be on thee. Too often, Lord, we are caught up in those that deliver the message, but we fail to grasp what the message is saying to us. And we pray that thou wilt open our eyes today, this morning, to see Christ in a way perhaps we have not seen before. Now, Lord, I can't paint that picture. I need thee, the Holy Spirit, to open the hearts of every one of us, that we might behold him who is altogether lovely. And Lord, I pray, as you know, I can't preach without thee. I need that special touch of the Master, but oh, to preach in such a fashion that people are leaving this church saying, What a wonderful Savior. Lord, hear us today. Bless us to that end. Glorify thy name for Jesus' sake. Amen. There can be no doubt about it. Today we are seeing, like never before, the visible evidences of an all-out satanic war with no holds barred against Christianity, and in particular Christ himself. Not only by the liberal loonies, but by the religious apostasy, headed up by the scarlet women of Roman Catholicism and the Islamic master plan of the Antichrist. No longer is it done openly, or no longer is it done in secret, but it's so open today. It is so blatant. It is open warfare and open season upon the church by the forces of evil who have made sin today fashionable and favorable among society. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. Surely we are living in days, in that period that is referred in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 11, where God shall send them a strong delusion. Surely that time is upon the world. As we see humanity, as we watch our television screens, has sunk to depths that are unparalleled and totally unmentionable. Canada passed a law in recent days that I could not even mention from the pulpit today. Such is the unbelievable nature of the human heart, the vileness that marks the behavior of fallen man in the 21st century. Spiritual blindness dominates our nation, and if people do not accept the truth, they will accept and believe and embrace lie after lie, which is dictating the direction to which society is traveling. But while the Lord Jesus Christ's name is misused and abused by the world, the church is now in danger of doing lip service to God, living off the past, but having nothing remarkable to say about present Holy Ghost experiences. The mechanics of the church, I believe, is crunching its way along the road, while the oil of God's anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit, is missing. The fight has gone out of many of the people of God, where instead of fighting the enemy, church after church, there are God's people fighting each other. Revelation chapter 2, we have a probing investigation and a conclusion reached not by elders, not by presbytery, not by Christians, but by God himself. An investigation that says, yes, you have labored for me. Yes, you have stood up against so-and-so, and you have been strong in this and that and everything else, so everything looks rosy in the garden. But then God says in verse 4, but nevertheless, you're doing well. Yes, everything looks good, powerful. But nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What an indictment. In other words, was all those commendable things done as a sense of duty, rather than out of a love and a passion for me? Is it the case today that you and I do things because it's expected of us? We have always done it. People expect us to do it instead of being inspired and motivated by a love and a passion that is unmatched for Jesus Christ. That's the challenge. Am I doing this for the glory of the Master? Am I doing this because I'm so in love with him? Or am I doing it because, well, I've always done it? Isaiah was a man who, when we come to chapter 6, was almost going to give up and throw in the towel, because all these great men in the Old Testament came up of periods of history like we have come up to today, and he was about to throw in the towel. He was discouraged, he was distressed, he was disillusioned because of the dearth and the deadness that was in the land. And he was about to give up. Some of God's people feel like that. When you hear what's happening, you feel like giving up. When the son that you loved will not come to the meeting or come to Christ, or the daughter or the husband or the wife, or we see our nation crumbling, we tend and we feel that we're going to throw in the towel. But God did something with Isaiah that changed everything. He gave him a fresh vision of himself with the purpose of exciting his inner being and thus giving him back the zeal that he first had when he met the Lord. And I'll read it for you, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This vision brought God's servant to repentance and led to restoration and to rededication. Because in the verse 5, what did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. When he seen the Lord and his holiness, we have lost that vision. We talk about there's no fear in the community. There's no fear in the church because we do things today that we didn't do yesterday. But when Isaiah saw the Lord in his holiness, he realized, hold on a minute. Who am I? I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I am undone. But he was no longer discouraged. He was determined after seeing afresh the Lord Jesus. Because in the verse 8 he said, and listen to it, I heard the voice of the Lord saying unto me, Whom shall I send and who will go for me? And what did he say? Well, I couldn't be bothered. Oh, that's not for me. I'm too old. Oh, I couldn't do that sort of thing. I couldn't teach in the Sunday school. I couldn't stand in the open air. I couldn't open my mouth in prayer. I couldn't witness to someone at school or at work. Oh, no, Isaiah said, Here am I. Send me. The vision captivated his heart to such an extent, here am I. Send me. Maybe God has been speaking to someone about a particular service or duty that you know you should be doing. Here am I. Send me. So in our reading this morning, we have John as he peered, as it were, through the gates of heaven. And in the verse 6 it says, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, listen to it, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Only four times outside the book of the Revelation will the Bible refer to Christ as the Lamb. But if you read the book of the Revelation, it is referred there 26 times. The Apostle John, as we know, had a long experience with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb. He heard it when John the Baptist stood in the wilderness, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He had beheld him when he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, that day when he was battered up Calvary's mountain and when he was nailed to a cross. But he never seen him like this. He was to join an elite club of people who saw not only Christ upon the earth, but through the clouds as Stephen did when he was being stoned to death. What an experience, what a privilege. And as it is this vision of the Lamb, briefly this morning, that I want to bring to our hearts, to the great realities and truths that constitute the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we push Christ outside the door, he doesn't walk out alone. You hardly hear God's people talking about Christ anymore to each other. We have lost the vision of the Master, his greatness, his supremacy. And if we're pushing Christ outside the door, he does not walk out alone, because the Father and the Holy Spirit will depart with him, and we are left with nothing. We will just go through the motions like every other old apostate church that's leading men and women to the dungeons of hell for all eternity because they have pushed Christ outside the door. And that is the danger. If we have not the Holy Spirit in the church, we have nothing. And we can have all the meetings in the world. We can have the greatest preacher stand in this pulpit. If we have not the Holy Ghost, we have nothing. Nothing. And the Scripture tells us that he shall glorify me. That is, the Holy Spirit shall glorify Christ. And if we push Christ out the door, the Holy Spirit goes with him. So firstly then, the Lamb's appearance. Christ appeared as the Lamb as it had been slain. Confirms that the meticulous planning and design of the Trinity, as we read in Revelation 13 verse 8, before the foundation of the world, was complete. The tomb is empty. The cross is empty. The plan that God instituted before the foundation of the world is complete. The verb in the verse 16 gives us the sense of a completed and planned act. Hence, Calvary was no afterthought with God. It was always his plan to save sinners by the death of his Son. Always. He was not caught out when the devil went through the garden and deceived Eve. No, sir. It was planned before the foundation of the world. And seeing Christ as the Lamb indicates that God's perfect plan of redemption was complete. Almost every religion in the world offers their followers or parishioners a way to heaven that bypasses the cross. Think of it. Billions of people are following religions that bypass the cross. Yet the only way of redemption is an offer today, and it is confirmed by the fact that Christ has taken his seat and his position in glory. Yet religion in the main says no. They spew out their fake and their false teaching, thus give billions no hope. And as we speak, there are many on their deathbed, and an old priest or a parson or a clergy will maybe open their Bible and read, but they'll never tell them about Jesus. Never. The hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ knows no bounds today. It is incredible. It is established in heaven. It is settled. We don't have to look for another way. It is settled that Calvary is the gateway to glory. The sacrificial nature of Christ in heaven, being referred to as the Lamb, is most prominent in glory. It is the sacrifice of Christ that has the power to redeem, as confirmed in Revelation 5 verse 9, from every kindred and tongue and nation and people and nation. And hence we must make it central to all that we do. Nothing else can save the sinner. Islam cannot save. Popery cannot save. Apostate Protestantism cannot save. It is Christ and Christ alone. The cross is, according to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the power of God. If we have anything to glory, it is in the cross alone. As Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory. Haven't we great churches and organizations across the world, and they glory in their churches, they glory in their parsons, they glory in their priests and their popes, and everything else, but God says, or Paul said, I glory in nothing, because I have nothing to glory in. I simply glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the threat to the church, because a lot of churches in Ulster used to preach the cross, but they don't now. They will talk about Jesus, and the devil's happy enough if you talk about Jesus. Preach Jesus, but don't preach Christ crucified, whatever you do. And people years ago would have stuck out their chests and ridiculed people like me saying this in the church. Oh, who does he think he is? Our church would never capitulate to the enemies of the gospel. Do you realize that we are such and such and such and such? But they have. And so will we, if we push Christ outside the door. God's purposes for the church will always be realized through the message of the cross. Always. Even when the land becomes a spiritual wilderness, or indeed a valley full of dead bones, that army will always be raised up by one message and one message alone: behold the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And as a result, and this is the only way that God will do it, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is our duty, it is our calling to preach the Lamb. And I've been to many a funeral in these past days. Evangelical preachers, because of the crowd, did not preach the Lamb. Even many prominent evangelical preachers. And you can go to other so-called evangelical churches, and the message is soft. And it's nice and mild. And they're afraid to offend this side of the church or that side. And it's a lovely wee message that doesn't offend. And that's how it happens, bit by bit. And the message of the gospel is forever gone in their churches. You pray for your minister. You pray for this denomination, and this pulpit will always preach the Lamb. And if you want to be saved, there's no other way back to God but through the Lamb. No other way. It doesn't matter what the world says or what the world does. The message will always be the same. Behold the Lamb. Secondly, the Lamb's authority. Before the Lamb appeared, there was much weeping. In verse 4, John said, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." This book contains the eternal purposes and plans of God. And when the strong angel, as in verse 2 there, had proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to open the seals thereof?" there was no response. Heaven was silent. The angels didn't move. Nobody moved. But at that grave moment, when heaven was stunned into silence with the only cries of the apostle being heard, the Lamb appeared. If God the Son had not completed the work that God the Father gave him to do, then the future of the world was doomed. Do you see the significance of the Lamb? Everything, the future of the world was doomed. The divine decrees must remain forever shut in mystery as humanity rots in hell forever. Everything hinged on Calvary. God fulfilling his plan so that one could step forward and open the book and reveal the eternal purposes of Almighty God. That's the significance of Calvary, and that's why Satan hates the cross. Revelation 5, verse 5, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David," underline the words, "hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And in verse 7, that is Christ, "and he came and took the book." He appeared just at the right time, because he fulfilled what the Father gave him to do. You see, the Lord always shows up when all other hope is gone and despair rules our heart. When we as a church or people stain our cheeks with tears, you will always find in life and your personal experience that God will turn up. The day is dark. It appears there is no one to turn up against the tide that is roaring against the people of God in Ulster and in the United Kingdom. It seems that Islam is on the march. It seems that the present Pope is doing everything to destroy the reputation and the honor of Jesus Christ. And it seems hopeless. But Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against it. God is always on time. Martha and Mary, he was 4 days late, but he was still on time. And he didn't raise Lazarus from a sick bed. He raised him from his grave. It was more glorious the longer we wait, but we must wait upon the Lamb to intervene. And intervene he will. He that came to take away the sin of the world now appears here to open the seals which binds up the eternal purposes of God, and he alone is worthy. Nobody else. I don't read of Allah here. I don't read of some pope that has been made a saint here. I don't read of Mary here either. I don't read of any Old Testament great man of God here either. Heaven is only interested in exalting one person, and that is the Lamb of God, Christ himself. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Only God the Son could step forward and take the book out of the hand of God the Father, because, as I said, underline that word, he prevailed. He was victorious at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial character is the most prominent. Underscore this, he is the most prominent and the most powerful champion of the heavenly kingdom. Unlike how he is portrayed today, Islam elevates him to the status of a prophet. As far as they're concerned, God has no son. Of course, they believe that Allah is God. But I firmly believe with all of my heart, Allah in effect is Satan. He could be nothing else. But they believe that Jesus is only a prophet. He's not the Son of God. And Catholicism portrays him as a baby still in the arms of Mary, or as still nailed to the cross. But he's none of these, because he is heaven's authority today. In verse 6, it talks of the Lamb having seven horns and seven eyes. Seven being in Scripture the number of perfection, and the horns is symbolic of all his comprehensive power, and his eyes being all seeing and full of wisdom. This book was not only going to be opened but read, but its plans and purposes fulfilled by Christ the Lamb. Do you see the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ today? God not only gave him a people before the foundation of the world, God not only hands all authority to him with regard to the judgment day that we're heading toward, but the revelation contained in this book will be under the Lamb's dominance and domain. Everything is handed to the hands of the Master. Christ himself. His authority is such that even the forces of nature will wait upon the call of Jesus. All the powers of providence look to him for direction. Such is the Lamb. He is at the heart of all that exists. He orders every motion of the planets, the moon, and the stars. This is Christ we're talking about. The one who is a swear word in the world. The one who the world relegates to a nobody. Scoffs and laughs, but heaven sees him as the champion. The sovereign purposes of God are known and are carried out by the Lamb. And if we are trusting him and relying on him alone, if we believe that he is all things under his control, not only in the galaxies and in the world, but in our personal life, we will believe this promise when God says in Romans 8, verse 28, in your personal life, all things work together for good for them that know and love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. all things, even hurtful things, even harmful things, even sad things. Everything will culminate together for the good of our lives and the glory of God, because Jesus Christ is the great planner. This is surely our comfort. This is our consolation, that the Lamb who will present us faultless before the throne someday has in store for the redeemed people this side of heaven a plan. God has a plan for you, my brother, my sister, of divine origin, of divine brilliance, whatever that blueprint reveals, because every step of God's people are ordered by the Lord. We should be rejoicing that God has a perfect plan for every single one of us. God hath his plan sealed, it says there, with seven seals. Hence its fulfillment, nothing will change or be altered. We can rule out coincidences. Oh, that was a coincidence. There's no such thing with God. Oh, that was an accident. There's no such thing with God. The sovereign purpose and plan of God will prevail. It doesn't matter what artillery the devil rolls out against the church. God's will prevail in the land. The fact that the book is written within and on the backside points to the fullness and completeness of its contents. God has a plan for you and me, and no one can rip it up. No one. And he will never change the message of the gospel or his word to suit a sinful and corrupt world. Everybody wants the Bible to be changed. Everybody wants the Bible to be rewritten. Because we're living in the modern age, God will not change what he has written. It will never change. It doesn't matter if everything's out of control. The sinful elite inspired by Satan and the spirit of Antichrist need to get the message today loud and clear. God is not for turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as the Bible is unfolding before our eyes, everything in it is a fulfillment and will bring him honor and glory to his name. What are we worried about? Why are we sticking our head in the sand for? We are the God who rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. Thirdly and finally, the Lamb's adoration. The Lamb of God is still visible in heaven in human flesh and bears the scars of crucifixion and will do forever. But he's given the loftiest place in heaven, from the old cross to the crown. What a situation. The Son of God kneeled to a cross. His body was unrecognizable as a human being. But now he sits in glory, glorified, the glorified Christ, from the center cross to the central throne. All heaven adores him. But they adore him as the Lamb. In verse 6, we read of him being in the midst of the throne, surrounded by four beasts, which speak of the angelic seraphims, and the elders, which speak are representative of the people of God, all of which, by the time we get to verse 8, are fallen down, it says, before the Lamb. And in verse 9, it says, singing a new song in celebration of the Lamb that was slain. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. That's the only anthem of heaven. That's the anthem of heaven. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Do you see how central the cross is? Do you see how central Christ is? Which points us to an amazing observation. That even though he indeed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though he is, that heaven cannot contain him, such is his glory, even though they're singing about him day and night, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Even though he's so glorious that the seraphims have to hide their face because of his holiness, yet he is so condescending. Imagine. He is so condescending to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and will forever identify himself with we as the people of God. Verse 14, all praise is heaped upon him from every quarter of the universe. It says, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. He is the center of the whole heavenly family. Should he not be the center of the life of the church and the life of you and me, thus bringing a sense of heaven into our meetings? Because the hymn writer got it right, where Jesus is, there's heaven there. Where Jesus is, there's heaven there. The Holy Spirit, as I said, will only glorify the Lamb. He'll only glorify the Lamb. John 16:14. If we are not engaged in the glorification, the magnification, the exaltation of the Lamb, we have not the Holy Spirit, but a fake energy. And we will lead to nothing. What did Christ say? And I'm almost finished. 12:31 in John. If I be lifted up from the earth, the Lamb, I will draw all men unto me. The pride of the preacher prevents the Lamb being uplifted. The pride of the people of God prevents the Lamb from being uplifted. The sin in the heart of the preacher and the people prevents Christ being uplifted. It is only the Holy Spirit. And the only Holy Spirit will only work with a man or a woman who has clean hands and a pure heart. We have lost out. We hardly ever hear of people getting saved anymore. And in fact, you hardly ever hear of God's people witnessing anymore, because we have lost touch with the Lamb. I trust may our vision of the Lamb bring us back to his knees as it does in heaven. As we speak indeed like John in an ungodly world, that we will get behind the Lamb who is greater than the greatest, higher than the highest, but became lower than the lowest to save you and to save me. The two on the road to Emmaus had the company of Christ. Before they hadn't, and then they had. And what a change that brought. And we know the verse very well. Did not our hearts burn within us? When's the last time, as God's people, our hearts burned within us as we sat in the presence of God? When was our heart strangely stirred? I'll tell you when we first met the Lord. But we haven't that stirring anymore. We come and go from church, and we'll give our opinion on the preacher or someone else, but our focus has gone away from the Lamb. These men were discouraged, but their delight was changed, and from a flicker to a flame, because they were in the company of the Lamb. Oh, may God open our eyes to behold him and get us back to the place where we first started. And that's the priest called Calvary. We're just going to sing one verse in closing. I know our time is gone, but it's not too bad. I've been worse. Closing hymn 123. Let us get out and not be ashamed to own our Lord and tell the world about Jesus. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. We'll sing the first and the last verse of 1, 2, 3, and that's on page 225, please.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in.
Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this morning. We thank Thee for that fresh glimpse of the Lamb. And we thank Thee for the One that loved us and gave Himself for us. And we would ask for that special anointing to go out and tell the world about the Lamb. Give us a boldness, give us a passion to tell men and women about Jesus Christ. Bless this church in the days that lie ahead. Bless the session committee and the minister of this church, that it will take back Port Glenone from the devil, and that many people indeed will look and live. They will behold the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, and it will be a day and daily experience of men and women in this district coming to Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. Lord, remember us tonight in the gospel. Pour out Thy Spirit afresh upon us. Take us now to our homes in safety, and deliver us from discouragement, disillusionment, but help us to be like Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hear and answer prayer. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.